I pastored for almost 7 years the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. Dave Hiles, our son, is now pastoring that same church. And he became pastor of that church he preached his first sermon there, candidating 22 years to the day after I preached my last message there in 1959. I was back in the city of Garland this week, Monday and Tuesday. I spoke there. Great crowds on Monday night, Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night. And nostalgic as I am, I, for about an hour, drove around the town. When I left the city of Garland in 1959, 27,000 people lived there, and 111,000 lived in Hammond. Now then, 79,000 live in Hammond, and 150,000 live in Garland. It was a small town in those days, small city. And at that time, miraculously so, though when I went there as pastor, we had 44 people the first Sunday. When I left the town, left the pastor there, one family out of every seven in that city were members of Miller Road Baptist Church. You drive down the street, saw seven houses. One of them was a member of our church. And if ever a church permeated a little city, the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, did permeate that city. I asked myself this question Monday afternoon as I drove to the service. I just drove a little, left a little early, and drove around. And I asked myself the question, have I changed any in these years? Now, I'm sure that those of you who have been here 23 years will agree that looks-wise, I've not changed a bit. I said, I'm sure you folks who have been here 23 years will say, looks-wise, I've not changed a bit. Thank you. And all three of those are employed by me. And there are others who were employed by me before they, by their silence, sinned such a grievous sin. But I've changed, yes, in one way. I do not believe there's a single conviction that I've changed. I do not believe my preaching has changed a great deal. But there's one way in which I've changed. Now follow me carefully, because these introductory remarks are so vital, and I want everybody in this room to hear what I'm saying this morning. When I was pastor there, we had one lady over 50. And that's all. One over 50. We had 22 adult classes. Our old ladies class was 35 and up. Ninety-9% of the members of that church, when I went there, in the first seven years I was there, I'd say 99% of the folks were 32 or under. And I'd say that 75% of the people there were still in their 20s. Now follow me carefully. The children were small. We hardly had a high school department. Our nursery, beginners, primaries, junior departments were all gigantic. We grew to have 4,128 members. But life was so simple. All the ladies in our church were young and pretty. The men were all young. No furrowed brows, hardly anybody wore glasses. And the children were all young enough to where they always did what we said. We did not have, to my knowledge, I know we didn't, not one single young lady got pregnant in the ministry there. I do not think we ever had one teenager whoever took pot. And I'd be surprised if we had any teenager who ever smoked a cigarette. Life was so unencumbered. It was so simple. I mean, life is that way. When the child is three and still says Gucci Goo and still thinks Daddy is the strongest man in the world and Mama's the prettiest woman in the world. Life is so uncomplicated. I drove around Monday. Here's a house. The fellow was a deacon, but now he and his wife are divorced. And here was a house over here where after I left, the little child was in the nursery when I was there, grew up, and she got pregnant before she got married. Here was a house over here where a fella was a deacon when I was there. Now he's the president of a big insurance company, and he's an alcoholic. And life has become more complicated. You see, I did not know in those days, because I became pastor of that church at the age of 25, I did not know in those days how to pastor people whose lives had become complicated by the passing of the years. A man said to me recently in a church when I was preaching, he said, Dr. Tiles, he said, here we have a problem. He said, all of our people don't do what the preacher says here. He says, isn't that terrible? He said, I hope you can straighten it out while you're here. He said, I wish our folks were like they are in Hammond. I wish everybody did what the preacher said. Hope he never comes to visit here. He said, hope you can do it. I said, you know, we have one problem in our church. And that is that the only thing we have to build our church with in Hammond is human beings. And human beings aren't perfect. And human beings don't always do what we say they should do. Now, don't misunderstand me. I will not be satisfied until every person in this room is a mature Christian. I'll not be satisfied until every person in this church is a soul winner. And I'll not be satisfied until every person in this church is clean and dedicated and separated and tithes and is separated and tithes and come to church faithfully and tithes and win souls and tithes and I'll not be satisfied. But until you become mature, I refuse to discard you while you're growing. If there's one thing that young preachers need to know, and I guess the only way you can know it is become an old preacher. But if there's one thing you need to know is that the congregation is composed of humanity. There's one scripture I love greatly. It says, the Lord remembereth that we are dust. Now, if we could just remember that, we'd be a lot better off. Now, as pastor, here's where I've changed. I realize now 10,000 times more than I did when I was pastor of a bunch of young couples with a bunch of little children who always obeyed mom and dad, or if they disobeyed, it was simply to play outside in the mud too long. Now I realize that life is complicated and that as we grow older and lose, as our children become to where they can make their own decisions. And as life becomes more intricate and complicated and folded, that we need to learn to realize, since none of us is perfect, all of us must be patient with the rest of us. I could wish that every person in this church, every young person, would walk the aisle virgin, clean, pure, chaste. And I will continue to weep when I hear of a young lady who is pregnant before she gets married. And I will continue to warn you. And I will continue to thunder out from this pulpit purity and decency and chastity. And I will continue to have as my goal that every young lady who walks that aisle and stands here or down here and I look in her face, I will continue to have a goal that every one of those young ladies will be pure and virgin when she says the marriage vows. I'm working now with some couples. whose children are older. And we're trying now to decide what to tell the children when they find out Mom and Dad's anniversary date and compare it with their birth date. Better think about that, young couple, while you're parked in Lover's Lane. Better think of what you're going to do, what you're going to say to your child when the child learns something about a life, and the child all of a sudden finds his birthday and Mom and Dad's anniversary date do not exactly fit properly. You better stop and wonder what you're going to tell the children in those days. I'm working with a dozen couples right now, at least, who are facing that very problem because their children are the age where they begin to wonder. I'm saying I will continue to warn you. I will continue to weep and be heartbroken when I hear of young ladies who are pregnant. But I want to say this. The sin is not getting pregnant. We have a way of condemning the folks that get caught. When it's no greater sin to get pregnant before you marry than it is to live in adultery before you marry. You see? And yet, I'll continue to weep. But when it has happened, you're still my kids. And I still love you. And I'll do the best I can to get with you and help put the pieces back together. You say, what are you doing, condoning sin? You know better than that. You know, every time I preach like this, somebody, is condoning sin. There's no pulpit in America as hot against sin as the pulpit I'm standing behind right now. And you know it's the truth. But I'm not a condemner. I'm a preventer. And I'm not here this morning to set in judgment on you who stumbled into sin or went or gone purposely into sin and your life has been tampered with the tempter. And you're sorry. I'm here this morning to say, in God's name, I'm not here to sit in judgment on you. I'm here to wave the white flag of warning and the red flag of warning towards you who have not yet gone into the tempter's way. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. And after you've not, I'll be proud. I was looking at Richard Moore this morning over here visiting. How proud I am of Richard. What a fine young man. His brother Phil and his wife came by after the wedding yesterday, knocked on my door and spent a few minutes and said, we're going to a certain church and I know the pastor. And I was so proud of Phil and Mrs. Moore and proud of Richard. And I could call other names here. You have no idea what that does to a preacher. You have no idea the joy, the thrill, the excitement. But to those that don't listen, to those who do not believe what the preacher says and do not profit by the preacher's years of preaching and experience in counseling, those who put aside the warning and set aside the tender love and set aside, whenever you come back, you're still my kids. And I want to say this. That little lady this morning that carries in her own body a baby that will not have a dad married to its mother when she's born, and she's sitting in this service today. She's just as much one of my kids as Richard Moore is. And I'm not going to cast her aside. I'm not. Now you say, you pussy footing. You just call it what you want to call it. I call it 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Jesus doesn't turn down folks that go into sin. He condemns sin. He condemns wrong. And he punishes wrong in order that that punishment might warn them to not to sin again. But he still forgives. He still puts the pieces back together. And so I'll help salvage what I can. And I'll tell you that God still loves you. And with a broken heart, I'll tell you that I still love you. And through tears, I'll offer to help you put the pieces back together. Some of the sweetest trophies we have in this church are sitting here this morning. Trophies of people who sat in our junior department in high school and junior high, and you heard Brother Hiles preach, and you heard me warn you, and you didn't believe it. I'm old-fashioned. I'm out of date. I'm old fogey. And you didn't believe it. You went your own way and went to sin, and you found the bitter dreg at the bottom of the cup, and the dregs at sin's bottom of sin's cup are always bitter. That's why I say, young folks, you ought to hear me. That's why I say, sit up, hear what I've got to say, because I'm warning you of something that'll wreck your life. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But if you don't listen, you're still here. One of our kids went to sin. Years passed, and the young adult came down the aisle, the hallway of the office building. I walked out one night, late at night. That youngster was sitting in that office. I'll never forget it. He said, "Brother Howell, could I talk to you?" And I said, "Well, of course." I was glad he wanted to talk to him. I hadn't seen him for years. He walked in the office. "See, Brother Howell," he said, "I'm at the bottom now." He said, "I did what you said don't do. I didn't do what you said do. I'm at the bottom now." He said, "Brother Howells, tonight I decided to get right with God. And here's something he said." He said, "Brother Howells, I knew you'd be here. I knew you'd be here." Folks are amazed sometimes at how gracious and kind I am to folks who do what I don't say. Folks come to my office after they've sinned, and they come to my office, and they think I'm going to scold them. No, sir, I'm going to scold you before you do it. But there's not one single person in this room this morning who is in the deepest of sin. But what if you come to this altar and get on your knees before God, the Heavenly Father will open His arms and say, "Welcome home, my child." And there's not a single one, but what Brother Hiles would not forgive and be more than pleased. God, help you put the pieces back together. Now, I get criticism here. I'll tell you when folks stop criticizing when I preach like this, when it comes to their family. One man said to me, he said, "I got so mad at you when you preached." He said, "The very idea," I said, "that a young lady could get pregnant and come to your office and you'd try to help her." Why, he said, "I got so mad." And then he broke down. He said, "Preacher," he said, "it's my daughter now. Can you help her?" Changed. So will you. And by the way, it'll come to your family. Not maybe that, but it'll come to your family. Heartache, a broken heart, broken dreams, air castles splattered on the wall of mistakes. It'll come. As I've said so often, this church is not a museum where perfect relics come to examine each other. This church is a spiritual hospital, where we sinners stagger in here on Sunday morning and say, "Oh God, give us help to make it another week." I could wish that none of our marriages would end in divorce. I will continue to warn and plead. I will continue to beg. But when you disregard my plea, I'll still love you. And you're still my people. And I'll help you put the pieces back together if you'll let me, and I'll be happy to see you in the services when you come. I like what Emerson said. He said, "What I need is someone to make me do what I can." Dr. Evans said to me one day, I think one of the nicest things Evans said to me, he said, "Preacher, I tell across the country that if there's a man in the world that can do this, it's Brother Hiles." He said, "Brother Hiles can take a man and help him become his ultimate, better than anybody I've ever known." Now, that's not true, but that's what I'm here for. I'm here to help you become what you can become. I'm here to help you be what you can be. I'm here to help you rise to where you can rise. I'm here to help you do what you can do. And when you don't listen to me and disregard what I preach, And by the way, you may not be a deacon after you do it, because you may have thwarted it right. It may be that for a while you can't teach a Sunday school class, and I may not even suggest, if one of my daughters were still single, that she date you. I'm not saying a person goes out and gets drunk, comes back the next morning, is restored to the deacon board. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying this. I don't care how wrecked and ruined a life is, there is not a person on the face of this earth whom God could not use somewhere if you'll give what's left to Jesus. I'll still help you. I could wish that every person here would live by all the standards I preach. I believe your lives would be happier. I could wish that every person here would dress like Brother Hiles preaches in this pulpit and like I believe this Bible teaches. I could wish that every lady in this church would wear modest clothing and wear dresses and skirts like I believe that God wants you to wear. I could wish that. I could wish that you would not wear that which pertains to a man as the Bible commands. But I'll guarantee you one day, if I see you tomorrow walking down the street dressed exactly the opposite from the way that Brother Howes wishes you're dressed, you're still mine. I'm not disowning you. You're mine. Sets back there a little girl visiting this morning, 30 years old little girl now. Becky. Oldest of our children. Becky is born. I held her in my arms. Had all kinds of dreams. I thought I'd teach her the book of Revelation, and she'd know it by heart within 6 months. She didn't get over the colic for 6 months. I mean, okay, I'm proud of her, but that doesn't matter. She's mine regardless. This afternoon she comes to the house with a cigarette in her hand. She won't keep it in the house, but she's still my child, and I'll still love her. As long as she'll let me, I'll do all I can to pick whatever broken pieces would come in her life and put them together. And as God has given that child, have given me to that child as her father, God has given, if you let me say this lovingly, God has given me to this church as your preacher. And in Jesus Christ, you're just as much mine as that little girl back there is. And you won't do anything to make me quit loving you. You'll break my heart. You'll make me hurt. And sometimes I won't be proud, but you're mine. I could wish that you'd never smoke a cigarette. I could wish that our young people would be able to live and die and say, I've never tasted what liquor is like. I could wish our young folks would never know what pot is like. I could wish that our young people would never see a Hollywood movie. But if I see you ladies with a cigarette this afternoon, I'll shake your hand because you're mine. I'll be proud. I'll be disappointed. If I see you dressed like a man, I'll shake your hand. I may say good morning, sir, but not purposely. And I'll be as friendly to you. You ask these ladies who've met me in places of business and public places, maybe dressed differently from the house preachers in this pulpit. I'll be disappointed. But I won't be anything less than a gentleman. And you ask them and see. My job is not this morning to stand up here and condemn those of you that have already done that which I feel you should not have done. My job is to say, ladies and gentlemen, I've been preaching 37 years. I've pastored 35 years. I've met millions of happy people and millions of unhappy people. And what I've preached from behind this pulpit is given not so you will subscribe to the house's commandments, but so that you'll have the richest and fullest and happiest life. I know. I could wish for you an unspotted life. But as I said to somebody this week, one spot will not let me disown you. We're so prone, aren't we? Somebody makes a mistake. That may be that they forfeit the right to be an officer in the church, okay, but a mistake. We're so prone to cast them aside forever. My greatest thrill, apart from seeing people saved, is watching my kids grow up. My greatest thrill is to stand here at the altar and marry a couple of our kids. One young man standing over here in this hallway, in his early 20s, he said, Brother Hiles, he said, I've never kissed her yet. He said, we never held hands the last night at the wedding rehearsal. He said, but I'm worried. He said, when I held her hand, I started sweating. He said, is that all right? And I said, everything is all right. Everything's all right. Everything's fine. Now, if you don't sweat when you hold her hand, that's the problem. But you have no idea what that did to me. I was in Florida. A little girl came up to me, a girl 18 years old. She said, "Preacher, thank you." I said, "What?" She said, "I was a member of your church in Hammond until I was 15. And she said, from when I was a child, I can hear you say, 'Stay pure, walk down the aisle pure, be clean when you get married, save your kisses and save your romance.'" She said, "Brother Hiles, I'm 18. I just want you to know that I still hear you preach in my memories." And she said, "I still haven't kissed my first boy yet." Of course, she weighed 425 pounds, but almost as great a thrill as seeing a fellow like Rich Moore and others are those that are reclaimed. I was in the office one night, 11 o'clock I left. I never wear a coat in the office. When you got muscles like I have, I feel like the world ought to see them. And I never wear a coat in the office. And when I counsel, I always counsel just with a short sleeve dress shirt. And I had my coat draped over my shoulder. And as I walked down the hallway, a man came rushing in the hall. He said, "Preacher, I've got to see you. I've got to see you." I recognized him as a deacon who broke my heart many years before. Tragic. Unbelievable. One of the dearest friends we've ever had here. He said, "Preacher, I got to see you." We went back in the office. He threw his head up there on that shoulder and tears just poured out of his eyes like a river on my shoulder. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "it's too late for me to undo it, but," he said, "can God forgive me?" Can God forgive you? Is the Pope a Catholic? Are the Cubs in last place? Can God forgive you? 10,000 times God can forgive you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We knelt and God forgave him. And then he got up and he said, "Preacher, do you think that God can ever use me again?" Yeah, God can use you. If nothing else, God can use you to tell people not to do what you did. And he's not a deacon anymore, but one of the finest men in this church. One of the finest men we have, and I'm so proud of him. I'd like to erase those years. I'd like to go back like we used to be. I'd like for him to be on the deacon board like he once was. That's all gone, but thank God, not a man in the world, but God cannot use you in some place. And God is using him. This new little girl came to my office. We've been through the period of time when she was expecting a baby out of wedlock. Just a few minutes in her life, just 5 minutes or so, had put a mark on her life she'll never be able to erase. Except God erased it, and she got forgiven. And she came over the night for an appointment with me. Brought me some cookies she'd made. I stuck with her. I wasn't pleased. I wasn't proud. But she's one of my kids. And I stuck with her. She brought me some cookies. And we talked about her future. She's going to go to a Christian college. How proud I was. How proud. One of the finest men in this church this morning. I remember that night when Dave Hiles was youth director here. He came running down the office, said, "Dad, come quickly, Dad. One of our boys is drunk upstairs in the teenage activity." And I went upstairs and my heart was broken as I saw one of our boys drunk. But I loved him. He's my boy. I don't think we have a finer man in this church today than that man. I'm trying to say that the dear Lord Jesus is the one that hated sin most of all. But he didn't hate sin because he hated people. He hated sin because he loved people and he knows what sin does to people. You see, he had a plan for each of our lives, and in that plan, doing what he says in this book, there's richness and fullness and
joy and happiness and contentment and peace and all the things the world thinks she needs. He wrote us all the things that wouldn't lead us to that. He warned us about in this book. But if we don't believe Him, He still loves us. I'll close with this. I was preaching down south a few months ago now. One of the sweetest little girls, sweetest mothers, had her precious children with her. They're, I guess, 10, 12 years of age and younger. Oh, she's so glad to see her preacher. I was her pastor many years ago. She grew up in this church. She brought her children to hear me preach. She brought me a Reese peanut butter cup. And oh, my. You know what? You learn to love me when you move away from here. I wish all of you could move away a while. And some of you would stay. Anyway, I am. But anyway, oh my. See, I'm more lovable at a distance. But anyway, oh, she's excited. And I walked out on the platform. She was stretching back there, you know. Like that, as if she was the only person there. And I smiled at her, waved at her a little bit. After the service, she came up and I said, "How you doing?" "Fine." And the pastor told me she's one of the finest ladies in his church, in charge of the latest soul winning group. And I remembered that night we found her over here, she was 15, with a boy, in a dark corner of one of the hallways, immodestly dressed and misbehaving. I remember that night her mother called me on the phone. She said, "Preacher," she said, "I came home today and I found my girl alone in the bedroom here with a boy. What can I do?" And I said, "What's her attitude?" She says, "She's sorry." And I said, "Bring her to see me. You don't know who it is. There's no way you could guess who it is. And I don't want you ever to know." I like what that little girl said. Her mommy gave her a box of stuff to take to a neighbor. And it's covered like this, the box. And the girl's walking down, and she said, and she had the box covered. And somebody stopped her. In fact, it was the rabbi of a Jewish synagogue. Stopped her and said, "Honey," said, "what you got covered in the box?" And the little girl said, "I don't know. I reckon if Mama had wanted me to know, she wouldn't have covered it." Let us have the mind of Christ. And let us spend our lives here warning people to live with this book. And let us paint sin as black as it is. And wave the flag of warning. And plead and beg and cry aloud and spare not. To warn people to live for God. But when the circumstances of life unfold and life becomes complicated, and everybody doesn't behave exactly like we wish they should, let us do what we can to salvage what's left. Did you know, even in the rottenest apple, there are seeds that can bring forth delicious apples. Father, bless them.